Talking this morning about enjoying being young or rejoicing in our youth, and certainly several of us have gone through that already, and hopefully we did rejoice in it as we were growing up, and we're encouraging other young people to do the same thing. We had our moments, and we read from this passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes 11. I'm going to read it again. I think it's a very powerful passage of Scripture, starting with verse 7, and it goes through 12 of verse 1. Truly, the light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. And I think that's powerful. You can rejoice in all of them. You can rejoice even in those days of darkness. You can enjoy life. He meant for us to enjoy it. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. He said, don't reach an old age and have messed up everything from the time you were young to now. Make it right now. Start it right now. And do it right. What's amazing about this is that Solomon writes this, and I was thinking of, as I was sitting in the seat back there, about his father, David. David had faith in God from the time he was very young. David was not a sinless man, no more than Abe Martin is. But David certainly started his life out the best he possibly could. Did the best he could with his life. Kept his faith in God. When he made mistakes, when he sinned against God, he let it be known. I've sinned against you and you only. I need your forgiveness. I want you to forgive me. I am so sorry for what I've done. He made his corrections. And he died a man of God. When we think about that, he wants us to know from this passage of Scripture that after you've done all the walking, after you've walked according to your heart and according to your eyes, God will bring you into judgment. Judgment or account for what you've done. It doesn't matter what your age is, when it comes time for you to give an account, you're of an age to know what to do that is right before God. Sometimes even in this life you're going to give an account. Sometimes we're going to go through things and we bring it on ourselves. I know of people, used to work with a man who said, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I wouldn't have done some of the things I did, because it sure has made my life difficult now. Isn't that amazing? Looking back, I mean, we've got that perfect sight, don't we? We know we wouldn't have done those things. We wouldn't have gone through them, and because we now suffer as a result of them. And that's what he says in Galatians 6. Be careful. Be careful how you live. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The truth is that we suffer as a result of some things that we did. I don't care how well we've even tried to live our life. We have some things that happened in life that still to this day have affected our lives if we don't watch it. The truth is, God says sometimes you're going to pay for them in this life too. Now that doesn't mean that you can't have forgiveness of them. It just means you're going to suffer the consequences of what you've done. Some young people have been in car accidents, or other things have happened to them, and they've had to suffer their whole life as a result of it. But I will tell you one thing, definitely after this life. That was known even in the Old Testament. The same writer that we're discussing said this in chapter 12 as well, Ecclesiastes. Is, again, humans have broken these passages down. 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For He will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Don't hide it from God. There is no hiding it from God. I don't care. You're young, you think, okay, I can do this, I can do that. Well, I'll tell you what, you can't hide that from God. And if you don't make correction, then you will suffer as a result of it. This was brought up earlier, I think. I can't remember, maybe Glendon talked about this passage of Scripture. Someone brought it up earlier in Romans 14. That the truth is, is Mike Hummerick, that's who it was. The truth is, as he pointed out to someone he was discussing the Bible with, that we have to be careful in our judgments, because the way we treat others, we may suffer as a result of it. And he talks about this because he says in verse 10, the last part of it, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." And I don't, we all know this is not one of those where I'm standing there and I'm going, "Well, now wait a second, God, we'll know." And he'll let us know. We give an account for the way we've lived. We don't get by with it because we're young. We don't get by with it because of any age. But I'll tell you something else that's always concerning to me. Too many times, don't develop a habit of looking at other people and not looking at yourself. This was one of the problems of the Pharisees. We've been discussing this on Sunday mornings. It's something God is trying to change in them. They're self-righteous and they're looking at everybody else, not looking at themselves. They're not looking into a mirror. And in 7, he talks about this, and people take this scripture out of context because they want to say you can't judge at all. That's not what he's talking about. But there's a wrong kind of judgment. We're looking at other people and we misjudge them when we too could be doing the same thing or even worse. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." Now let me tell you how this works. So you've gone through life and you've been looking at other people and you've been saying, as a young person, "Look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that person, look what they're doing." And you're judging what you think they're doing or possibly could be doing. It may come back to bite you because you will be judged the same way. People are going to look at you if you don't watch it the same way. And I'll tell you what, if you are talking about someone else, then there's a good chance they are also talking about you. The truth is with this, and with what measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't consider the plank in your own eye? See, the reason your sin's greater is because you're not only looking at your own sin, but you're misjudging your brother as well. When we look at someone and we have no idea, and yet we will be willing to say things about it, then we've done wrong. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Is he saying it's wrong for me to talk to someone about their sin? Absolutely not. But I never do it with a level of self-righteousness. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking at others and considering what they did as being horrible, like the tax collectors and those harlots. Those were horrible people. On the other hand, they're just perfect. He said, no, actually you're in worse shape than they are, because at least they know they've done wrong, and at least they'll do something about it. All you're doing is spend your time talking about them instead of straightening out your own life. In James 2, verse 13, this is a very powerful passage of Scripture, and there's many on this subject matter, young people, and I'll tell you right now, be careful with your tongue about talking about other people, because we need to be very careful that we're not talking about them, but talking to them if we know they're in sin. In James 2, verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And the truth is, we're all going to be judged by one thing. The words of Christ. Those will judge us in the last days. And he's warning them to listen carefully to what he's saying. Because if they don't observe what he's saying and don't follow what he's saying, then they're going to be lost eternally. That's what you'll give an account for. It's the words of Christ. What are the words of Christ? The entire New Testament. Everything that's written in the New Testament are the words of Christ. They came from him. Those were his words. The Holy Spirit reminded them of what he had said. They were written down, and then the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. So there's nothing there except what he's wanted us to know. Remove sorrow from your heart. Now, if you have other translations, you're going to find remove troubles or pain from your heart or other types of things along that line. So I'm trying to cover all that in two ways. One, spiritually. It could be talking totally physical here, but I want to use it both ways. Spiritually, remove it from yourself. Remove pain from you. When you do evil, as a young person, or at any age when we do evil, it's painful. We know we violated God's law. We know we're not doing right. We know that we could get caught at doing something that may be not only against God's will, but could be as well against the laws of this land. And so we live in fear, wondering, when are we going to get caught? When's this going to happen? Maybe our parents are going to find out. Don't do that. You can get your life right. Set your affections on things that are above, according to Colossians 3. Not on things of this earth. Live higher. Think higher. Put your life right. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. How will you appear with Him in glory? Therefore, put to death. Just kill it. Get it out of your life. Your members which are on the earth, such as fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now there's more than that. If you want to set your mind on things above, there's other things you're going to get out of your life, like this. You yourselves are to put off these as well. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, for you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's a lot. The tendency is those are things we want to do. The tendency is we have some natural desires, and so we turn them into lust and we do wrong. And then, once we've got ourselves into these things, it's hard to get ourselves out. Whatever they might be. Maybe the anger. Maybe we did something in our anger. Maybe in our wrath. Maybe in our language. Maybe in the way we live our lives. Don't start that way. Just keep it out of your life. You'll be happier. Know what's in the world. What is in the world? Lust of flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust thereof. He that does the will of the Father, then that's the one will be right in His sight. And you think about this for a moment. The truth is with this, what is in the world? Well, look around. It's people desiring to do what they want to do. Lust of the flesh. It really draws us in. Lust of the eye and the pride of life. Those are powerful, powerful sins. They got Eve, same thing that Satan tempted Christ with. Exact same sinful things. Christ did not succumb to them, and Eve did, and that made her wrong and Christ right. Satan wants to devour you. Understand how powerful he is. Don't think that there's any way that you alone can withstand him without the Word of God. In 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And trust me, he can devour any one of us. He can get us in a moment of time. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Physically, how does it help us physically? Well, by knowing not to do things that are wrong and knowing what to do that's right, we won't suffer the physical things like some people will. We will take care of our bodies. We'll understand that our bodies are the temple of God. We'll understand that we need to use them correctly. We won't get all these diseases that people get when they disobey God. We won't get all of these problems that other people get to the same degree. All are going to get physical problems, but we won't get them to the same degree. In Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your bones, health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Why? Because you'll know how to live your life. You'll know how to take care of your body. You'll know to do the things that He would want you to do. Prayer also works with this as well. By doing what we need to do to take care of ourselves and understanding this is the temple of God, that it belongs to Him and I need to use it in the right way and take care of my physical health, then I also know that when I get physically ill, in James 5, I can call, as in this case, for the elders of the church, and they can pray for me, and the prayer of faith will raise the sick. That's what he says in James 5. You think about that, the prayer of faith. I've got something powerful, more powerful than any doctor, more powerful than any medicine, more powerful than anything. It doesn't mean that I don't use the things of this life that God's put here to take care of my health, but it means that I have the most powerful medicine and the most powerful physician on the period. So he now says, remember your Creator in your youth. Remember Him. Bring Him to mind often. Think of Him. When you look at creation, as we talked about earlier, think of God. When you look at the Word of God, think of God. Everything in life, think of Him. When you look at other people, think of God. If we would do that, we'd be more concerned about the salvation of others. We would think about it. Start young. There's a man in the Bible, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul was writing to him to encourage him, and certainly we're privileged to have this letter because it's just as important to us today as it was to Timothy. So as a young person, consider this passage of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you've learned them. It wasn't from some human being. You learned these things from God. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy had known and been taught by his mother and his grandmother the Old Testament. He knew what the Old Testament said. He knew about what needed to be done. He knew about the coming of the Christ, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If you never have another reason to study the Old Testament, that would be it right there. That's the basis of the New Testament. Timothy learned about Jesus Christ by knowing the Old Testament. That's how powerful it is. And then he's privileged to receive part of the New Testament from his spiritual father, Paul. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And so now he can have what he needs to know. We know that the only scriptures he would have had at the time was the Old Testament. Another thing that's very difficult, start young and stay humble. One of the most difficult things in life is people do accomplish things, and the next thing you know is when I was growing up, they always talked about, be careful and don't get a big head. Well, I got one anyway, and it had nothing to do. That's physical, not spiritual. But what happened was I didn't want to get a big head in the sense of being thinking too much of myself. And boy, I had some parents that wanted to make sure that I stayed humble. They did everything possible to make me stay humble. I know I got some whippings when they wanted me to be humble. I know that they did other things, and my mother never, ever, when we were growing up, would compliment us in the sense of you are handsome or anything like that. She would say this, pretty is as pretty does. You've heard that one too. That's what I grew up with. Truth is on it, humility is so important in our lives. Being humble doesn't mean that we're weak. It just means we realize who we are comes from God. That He's the Almighty, not us. In 131 Psalm, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. I get so amazed sometimes, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'll be watching some person who thinks they're just extremely intelligent. They think that they're God's gift to the world. They know it all. And they just want to let you know how they're just so brilliant. And they figured out something. They figured out something that already existed. And they think there's something. There's nothing new under the sun. God created a long time ago. Anything we might figure out, He's already done. Isn't that amazing? Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. We realize at some point, we're limited. You know the one thing that'll keep you humble? Is get around someone that knows how to do something you don't know how to do. It don't take you very long. You'll be just about as humble as can be because they'll be talking about it and you're just in... My dad said one time the doctor came in and told him this joke and it was a medical joke and he said, I laughed with him. I had no idea what he's talking about. Truth is, it just went right over his head. Had no idea. Because that wasn't his field of expertise. My dad's field of expertise was God's Word, I believe. He wasn't concerned about these other things. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I'm just like a little child before you. I'm not going to be haughty. I'm just going to lay there and let you take over. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth forevermore. My heart is not haughty. What in the world would I be haughty about? My body's dying. You know, you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, wow, I did not know I could age that quickly. And then you do. So young people, when you wake up and you look in the mirror and you see your mother or your father, just realize, I've aged. It happens. It's going to happen. It'll keep you humble, trust me. But show reverence. Show lots of reverence. That'll help you to be humble. Just be reverent before God. Show Him the reverence He's due. Show Him that you really respect Him, that you care about Him. Don't ever do anything before our God that would show you're not reverent. He talks to the young man in Titus 2, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity. Reverence. Incorruptibility. You want your doctrine to be right? Don't do it because I'm so smart I figured this out. Do it because you're reverent before God with integrity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Wouldn't that be beautiful if every young person in this room lived their life that way? It would have been beautiful if I had. I didn't always do that. And seek wisdom. I know many lessons have been taught about this, so the lesson's not going to be just about that, but wisdom is so important. Wisdom can be asked for according to James 1. We ask God who gives it liberally and upbraideth not. But in James 3, he talks about this wisdom that's from above. Now here's the difference in wisdom from above and wisdom. And if you think, let me tell you about wisdom on this earth. Just turn on your television station and watch the news. You see all these wise people in their own minds, talking about the situation in the world and what to do. Well, let me tell you about the wisdom from above. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. That's powerful, isn't it? You think about that is the wisdom we should be seeking. Proverb writer Solomon wrote so much. I mean, if you read the first six chapters of Proverbs, he's going to be talking solely about wisdom. How important it is, and then the rest of it is a discussion of how to live wise in this life and how to do things. But in the sixth one, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and instruction. If your parents are teaching you right things and they're helping you to attain wisdom, it's because they got that from God. Not because they are so smart themselves. Not possible. And then the next one is speak to God often. Don't make a mistake. If you're driving down the road and you suddenly realize that you need something in your life, talk to Him then. You don't have to wait. You can talk to God immediately. The beauty of talking to God is it doesn't matter where our situation is. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter. He's always there. You know, if you ever picked up your phone and you try to call someone and you just can't get them and you really need to talk to them and you just get almost frustrated and you pick it up again, you call again, you call again, you call again because you really need to talk to them and you just can't get through. And I don't care what you do, you can't make it happen. Well, that's not the way it is with God. Don't have to concern yourself about that. The only thing you have to concern yourself about is don't put something between you and God. Don't let your sins separate you from God. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning. Well, let me go 16. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud and He shall hear my voice. And I do not believe that David's saying, I pick three times a day and that's the only time I pray. I think he's just simply saying, I pray all day. I talk to God when I need to talk to God. You ever just had to stop a moment and talk to God about something? Maybe it's something that frustrated you and you said, whoa, I got to back off here. I need to talk. I need to talk to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Let it be a part of your life, young people. Talk to Him, talk to Him, talk to Him. Because the one being that will always answer you is God. Never concern yourself. He'll always answer you positively. That's a promise from Him. We studied about prayer this morning. Prayer is so powerful. And yet, we don't use it enough. And as we have talked about before, isn't it amazing as Christians, you'll be going along, things aren't working out real well, and you remember you forgot to pray. And you take the time to pray, and it's like it's been lifted from you. And then He answers that prayer in some way that you know He did. You know He did. It's amazing, isn't it? Then why didn't we do it first? What is so stubborn about us that we don't do it? So young people, don't be that way. Let me talk about Solomon for a moment. We all know that Solomon prayed to God for wisdom. We all know that he, as a young person, knew that he was going to be the next king because David said, "You're going to be the king of all my sons. You will be the next king." He's getting ready to be king. So he talks to God about this and he says to God, "I need something." And God said, "What is it you want?" And he said, "I want wisdom. I want wisdom." Now this is going to make you think, I hope, young people. God gave it to him. With that, He gave him riches and fame and all the other things you would ever want in this life, seemingly. And Solomon starts off really strong. He makes wise decisions. He does things for the kingdom. The kingdom's going to be in peace for a long time because of his reign. But you know what? As he got a little bit older, he started making some bad choices. 700 wives and 300, if you will, sub-wives he chose. Let me tell you what happened to him. He started making some bad choices then. You see, he hadn't matured to where he thought he was. He hadn't stayed humble. He hadn't kept his life right with God. He made some really bad choices, and he started providing for these wives the idols they wanted to worship. It's really sad. It's really sad, and it shows that even a man who was given all this wisdom from God can mess up his life. Now, we don't know. We would think that Solomon repented of all these things, but we don't know one way or the other. The Bible really doesn't say. I would think that he did, according to what he wrote in Ecclesiastes. But the truth is, that's not what God wanted. It's not what God wanted from Solomon at all. God gave him all that wisdom and gave him all those things that he could use them right, and he chose not to. You don't only have to start strong. You have to continue to stay strong and finish strong. I don't care how good of a runner you are. You get in a race against other people, and you can be that first third, you can do just wonderful. And then after that, you've lost it all and you can't do it. Or you can pace yourself and do the first third, the second third, and the third third, and come out ahead. That's what he wants. But the race we're running is our own. I'm not running against you. You're not running against me. I'm running it for myself, against myself, for the most part. And I'll tell you what it takes a lot of. Repenting, turning around, doing things right, changing them as you realize it. Things that I've believed in the past, things that I've studied in the past, I've had to re-study God's Word all my life to try and hopefully come up with the things He wants me to do in a right way. But I can tell you this. It is very simple to do what He wants. And I appreciate this song that Cody selected, "On Bended Knee I Come." Not necessarily getting down on the ground, but spiritually getting down on the ground before God, prostrating yourself before God and saying, "I'm sorry for my sins. I want to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins. I want to be born again, be a baby again, spiritually, so that all my sins are forgiven." And as a Christian, same thing. Getting down on the ground and saying to God, "Listen, I'm sorry. Just like David did, I've sinned against you. I'm telling you about it right now. I'm confessing it, and I want you to please forgive me," knowing that He will. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?